We'll be reading from Mark's account of the life of Jesus, Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34, and on page 1012. Then Jesus called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
Thank you, Ruth. Hold on to that page because I want you to know that the words we're going to talk about aren't mine, but they belong to the kindest, most wonderful human being who ever lived, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So you need to know that I'm going to try and explain his words, not my own. So to do that, we need to pray. Let me just pray for us. Lord, help us to see what you said here and help us to the best of our ability to move what we see from our head to our heart, to move our emotions through our mind and to will to act on it when we walk out of the door into the rest of our lives this evening. Prayed for every one of us, oldest to youngest, most Christian person we know in the room to the greatest atheist. Just help us to see it, each one of us, Lord, starting with me, for your sake. Amen. I've told this story before, but it's the best story I can and lead us into this with. Okay, when I was 38, I'm 57, I went to a course for young London professionals. I was 38, I thought I was young, and I just started at Stag, actually, and I had a training budget from Christians in Sport, and I thought, I'm going to spend it on going to a course where somebody's going to tell us what life's about and how to get life that isn't run by Christians, because I've been a Christian since I was 21, and I thought, I'll really learn from this, because I'm forever trying to say, follow Christ, this is the best life. So I went to the course, 150 people, three blocks of three, life coach at the front with Madonna Mike, running the show 3 days, Friday to Sunday. Best possible life. But, you know, it wasn't a Mickey Mouse thing. It cost a few quid to go. So we go into groups of eight after the first couple of hours, and I'm sitting next to Wendy. I'm at 1 o'clock next to Wendy. Wendy's the leader. There's eight of us. Wendy says, I'm going to ask you three things. Where did you study? How old are you? Where did you study? Where do you work? And you can tell us why you came on the course, if you like. So I'm going, oh, please don't start with me, because every other person, all seven of them, were unbelievably beautiful. Every one of them, all definitely under 30. She goes to 11 o'clock. Fantastic. She said, good, tell us your name. We knew she was Wendy. She had a badge that big. Jemima. Jemima, how are you? Good. Yes, Jemima. How old are you? Yeah, I'm 27. Where did you study? I did PP at Oxford. Great. What's your job? I work at Coutts. And what brought you on the course? Oh, I came 3 years ago. Oh, it was unbelievable. It's changed my life. Changed my life. Thank you very much. Hamish, what about you? I'm 28. I did natural sciences at Cambridge. I work for PwC. I came on the course because a friend from Cambridge told me this is the one thing you've got to do if you want to get what life's really about. And it was a revolution, so I've come back. They were all the same. I'm dying. Oh, you know, I can chat a bit, but now I'm panicking. All the same. Graham, tell us about you. Graham, tell us about you. Yeah, hi, Wendy. I'm 38. I went to a university in Wales. My job, I thought, come on. So I thought the easiest way to say it, so I said, I work in a church in Cambridge. She said, very good. She said, why did you come to the course? I said, well, I've been a Christian since I'm 21. It's really been the core factor in making me see what life is and why I need a saviour and what he had to do to die on my behalf so that I could live. And for 17 years, it's been the basis of my life. And I wanted to see what somebody else said about a brilliant way to live, to compare them, because I can't imagine anything better. And she said, Graham, can I stop you right there? I said, sure, Wendy. And she looked at the rest of the group. She went like from 2 o'clock round and she just said, oh, my goodness. She said, just imagine what could have become of Graham had he come on this course 10 years ago. That's okay. It was only 10 minutes to the break and the loos were down there and I thought she might go. So I smiled and I said, great, well, I'm looking forward to hearing what I can learn. But I did think to myself, if she goes to the loo, I'll kill her. I didn't. She thought I was a fool. I mean, that was it. And, you know, later in the... there were 8 Monday nights to follow it up. And on one of the small groups, I remember conversing. I thought, I've got to find something to say here, that this life isn't it. It was a brilliant diagnosis of the human problem and the human condition, but it was a terrible answer to how you fix it. And at one point she said, Graham, so what are you making of this? You know, I'm the idiot in the group. And I looked up Jim Elliot's quote. It was a famous missionary who died in 1956 at the age of 29 when he went as a missionary to Ecuador. And it's a very famous quote in some places, but let me just say it, and I'll say it twice because you've got to get your head around it. He said, before he had died, of course, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, your life, to gain what you cannot lose, eternity. And that wasn't so long before he actually got killed for his faith. Hey, I wonder what Wendy would have made of Israel Folau. You know, sometimes they say when you're trying to teach God's word, you should have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other because you're trying to take what God says and apply it to where we are today. All over the news this week has been Israel Folau. Let me read you an extract from something in one of the papers yesterday. Israel Folau spurned the chance to save his $4 million contract with Rugby Australia during his code of conduct hearing in Sydney over the last week. He was told that if he took down his divisive Instagram post, which claimed that, this is verbatim, drunks, adulterers, liars, homosexuals, fornicators, thieves, atheists, and idolaters face hell, need to repent, and the only way to salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. If he would take that down, he could be viewed as remorseful, he was told, and they would reduce his code of conduct breach to a smaller offence. He refused numerous times because he believed that this is what the Bible teaches and articulated, that we need a saviour. In private, he had articulated many times, he is the greatest sinner of all. We all need to say a confession. We all need to be saved by Jesus Christ, the only hope. And though you or I, if we know the story, may say, my goodness, he could have found better ways to talk about the brilliance of what Jesus has done and not got himself into a hole. Don't let the noise hide the substance, that behind it, in a naive way, possibly the greatest rugby player at the moment in the world, in the year of the World Cup, has turned down a $1 million payoff just to walk. And all he's left with now, because he won't change his way, he's left with the option of the sack, no payoff, or the High Court. Of course, you may say, what a fool. And I deeply disagree with the substance of what he says, let alone the way he did it. I grant that. But the overwhelming consensus, he's an absolute loser. He's ruining his own life, and he's ruining the lives of many by daring to say that we are sinners who need a savior and there's only one way. What a fool! And what a vulgar bigot. That's what I think Wendy would have thought. Anyway, have a look down with me at page 1012. I think she'd have looked at these words of Jesus in verse 34 and said, phew, people who follow this one are fools. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Can you note a few things as you get your head looking at that line that Jesus speaks? Look, instantly we see that he actually calls the crowd to him with his disciples. Disciples are followers. They're not quite sure what they're following. We're hardly halfway through the story. The cross and the resurrection haven't happened. But people want to follow him at this stage. They're called disciples. But note, there's a crowd there. The crowd are not the disciples. There's a whole host of people coming to see. The first thing to note is that Christianity is not secret truth. It's public truth. It's not hidden truth. It's not truth for religious types of people. It is to be declared in the public arena. He talks to the crowd. He says to any newspaper and any media outlet and any office we're in or classroom we're in, he says, no, no, these are the words of Jesus for the world. That's where he starts here. And let's see what else he says about following him. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Look closely at those phrases. Deny themselves, not meaning, though it may not be trivial, eating a bit less chocolate, one glass of wine less on a Friday night. It's not that. It's not that. You know what it is? Deny myself. Myself. Now that's different, and even as I say it, I think, yeah, my vanity. My pride, when Vic did prayers for us, did you hear it? I'm the center. I'm the one who counts. What do they think of me? How do I stand amongst my peers and in my office and with my friends? What do they think of my ability and my talent and my reputation? What do I have to do for myself to be queen or king in this setting? Hey, we're all grown-ups. You know that rubbish battle with myself. It drives you crazy. It takes away joy. Jesus says, you want to be my disciple? Deny yourself. The vanity, the pride, the arrogance, the career, drive, money, power, sexuality, reputation. Me, me. Do you want liberation? Well, deny yourself. Take up your cross. And you know, sometimes we say, well, I've got a cross to bear. My parents are elderly and I have to go home to see them. And that's a cross to bear in some ways. But he's not talking about things like that. He's talking about my cross. People hearing these words would know what the cross is. It's a criminal on the way to execution. Deny myself. Mortify myself. Take the cross to me. Graham, look at you, man. You're such a fool. You're so concerned about your way, getting what you want, presenting yourself properly. It's killing you. Deny yourself. Take up your cross day after day after day after day. It's a present tense thing. Wow, Jesus, what are you doing here? What is this? But he says, then follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. There's no other way to follow Jesus. There's no shortcuts. This is it. This is the Christian life. This is the public statement of the Christian life. This is how it works. Oh, there's one other phrase you've got to get, isn't there? Whoever wants to be my disciple. Like, you know, you don't put in 30 years and get a pension and then go half pace. Whoever, if life is terrible, deny yourself. If life is magnificent this week, deny yourself. If you're the youngest person in the room, deny yourself. if you're the oldest person in the room, deny yourself. Mortify yourself and follow me. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the nicest man who ever lived talked like that. And he said, this is how it works, my friend. Now, you see, when Elizabeth says, well, you know, blue or red, in or out, it's public truth. This is what you're in for if you're in with Jesus. So where you've never even entered into a relationship with Christ or whether you've been going for a long time, can I give you the public truth again? This is it. This is it. So he's definitely 1-0 down, right? Jesus with Wendy. He is 1-0 down here, that's for sure. Thank goodness, and it'll be a bit quicker. There's 3 goals to play for. I couldn't get to 6. There's too many, but it would have been great from yesterday. But there's 4 goals to play for. He's 1-0 down. For sure. And you might say, he's definitely 1-0 down with me. All right, let's see. Ball's in play. What's the next thing he says? Verse 35. For whoever wants to save their life, whoever wants to save myself, will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What's he saying? What's he getting at here? Oh, you know this, don't you? The more you cling to how clever you are, or handsome, or pretty, or smart, or witty, or talented, the more you cling to myself, building my reputation. You know what happens, don't you? We've all been, well, I haven't been there that much because I've got much to brag about, but we've been there, haven't we? And this is what it's like. The more you cling to it, the more it runs away. The more frightened you are that you're going to get caught out, found out. Oh, she's a charlatan. She's not really that good. Oh, yeah, he presents this way, but you know what I found out about him? And the more myself clings to it, the more scared I become. Do you want to save your life? Lose it. Get rid of myself. Could this be possible? Self-denial isn't about not. Self-denial is about give. Here's what self-denial is. To give yourself to something. Now, you don't have to follow Jesus to know this. You know those moments when you've given away sheer generosity. You didn't have to do it. It wasn't useful to you. There was no quid pro quo involved. There was no subtle career planning. You just thought, that's right, I'm going to do it. And that's the end of it. And you know when you go home and you go, come on, come on. What a great day I had. A simple kindness, a simple act of selflessness. Everybody knows this. Well, the Lord Jesus is right. You want to live? Lose yourself. Here's what you do. Lose yourself. But he goes further. Look at the second clause of 35. Whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. Commonly, it works like this. But he says, no, I'm going to take you all the way. If you turn and trust in me as the one who gave myself when myself was perfect, totally altruistic, totally giving away, I had no selfishness in me, I came to die for you. Now, here's the deal. I paid for you because of yourself. I didn't deserve it. I've paid. Now, if you trust me, come with me. I'm going to help you to lose your life. And that means you'll find it. I know it's weird, isn't it? It's quite hard to prepare this. Look at the line again. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. Jesus says, here's your true identity. He doesn't separate it, doesn't separate himself from the gospel. He is the gospel. The good news is Jesus. He says, right, you want life? Lose myself. Put me in. Put me in. Ladies and gentlemen, there's 2 options. Red or blue pill. Put me in. Put me in. You lose your life and you will save it. Oh, my word. And by the way, how reassuring is this tonight? if you have made decisions as a follower of Jesus that you will deny self, and you have done it this week and you've done it today and you're going to do it tomorrow, and he says, well, it's tough, isn't it? Oh, God, it's tough to deny that you want so much that is all about you, but you're going to give away. Be reassured that he gives you life and it's worth doing it. Maybe 1-1, maybe 2-0, you call it. Two more points that he makes. Here we go, verse 36. He goes on layers and layers now. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Same word, life. To forfeit their life, to forfeit their being. What good is it for a person to gain the whole world and lose their life? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul, for their life? It's more of the same. Denying yourself will save your life. But it gets hard, doesn't it? You know, wouldn't you think you'd want to say to somebody like Falau, mate, listen, seriously, cut the deal. Cut the deal here. All right, go without $4 million, no problem. Take $1 million. Seriously, it's World Cup here. Come on, you're only 30. Look, everyone's slaughtering you. Just take it down. But he said, if I do, I know I might have got things wrong here. And I know I sound insensitive, and I don't mean to be insensitive. But you know what? Jesus did die for people like me and all whose self drives their lying and their stealing and their cheating and their arrogance and their misuse of their whole being. He did. I can't pull that back now. But mate, you must have worked since you're 13 to get this. This is everything. You've got everything. You're one of the greatest. I can't do it. Whoa. You can gain everything and lose your soul. Friends, what would it be like to spend the next 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years myself, myself, myself? And you know what happens, don't you? Yourself shrivels up. The fear overtakes us. The higher we climb, the greater the reputation, the better the job, the more the salary. The more we grow, the more the self is terrified that it's going to go. It becomes our idol. It becomes our very being. And I've worked in professional sport for 30 years. I've never played with any good players, but I've met loads of them. And I've watched it. You'd never believe it. I've sat in a house of people who are multi-millionaires. They haven't come to mine. I've been in their house. And you know a name, and they haven't scored for 6 games, and there's a big cup final on Saturday, and they want to play. To everyone in the world, they're a superstar. They've got everything. And you know what they're like? They're like a grown-up, mangled, shriveled, messed-up version of the 12-year-old who's desperate to play for their school in the cup final. But now it hurts so bad because they're frightened of getting dropped because they're not good enough, because they've got everything, and they've got nothing. Nothing when the door's shut. Oh, God, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. It's not worth it. What is it to gain the whole world and lose your very life? How can it be worth it? Look, I don't know what you think, but here's what I'm going. I'm going to one Jesus. Definitely to one Jesus. And here's the last thing he says. Oh boy, 38, if anyone is ashamed of me in my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed. The Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Deny yourself, he said, and here's his comeback. Denying yourself will save your life. Next, you can gain everything, and it'll just get worse. Very being will shrivel up. You lose it all. When you look like you've got everything. Come on, he says, come on. And then he says, by the way, let's not stop at this life. There is a day coming. Do you see it there? When the Son of Man, which is a name he used for himself from the Old Testament scriptures that people would have been used to in the age, a pointer to when God arrived on earth. Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, an adulterous generation is lifted as an idea from the Old Testament. It's Israel, God's people, turning their backs on him, refusing to make God the center of their lives as a nation and as individual people. And he says to them, you live in an adulterous and sinful generation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is the tough thing, but if you don't get it, you don't get the heart of this. Spiritual adultery, sin, adulterous and sinful, is to put anything at the center of your life that isn't Jesus Christ. Anything that drives myself. Anything. It has to be him. That's what sin is. Sin isn't sneakily eating an extra bar of chocolate. Might not be much good for you, but that's not sin. Sin is more serious than that kind of thing. Sin is pushing Christ out from the center and putting myself there. Or rather, myself was there when I was born. It's not letting Christ in to that place. And here's the terrifying bit, and I can't hold it back. Look at his words. If you're ashamed of me and my words, you can't be a secret disciple, friends. Can I say this loud and clear in public? For public knowledge, for those who have zero faith or animosity to Christ, or have been a Christian for a long, long time. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot have secret discipleship. If you are ashamed of him and his words in this generation who doesn't want him at the center, be careful, because a day will come when he will return. And when he returns, do you see what he says there? I will be ashamed of them when I come in my Father's glory with the holy angels. We need to consider this big time. This is a public statement of the gospel, and we live in a country and in a part of the world where we are forced to make it private. Practice in private, no problem. Don't you even dare come into the public arena and say, Jesus is the Lord of the universe. Of course there's subtlety in the way you speak. Of course there's wisdom in the way one engages in conversation. But be sure of this. He tells us that there is no secret discipleship. He is the center. He must be the center. He is the one that we adore. He is the one that we praise. And he is the one that we speak of that will return. And you do not want to get to that day, having been ashamed of him all your life, in such a way that he looks at you and says, well, you said a lot in private, but I had no indication that the fruit of me at the center of your life was that I was the one who came out of your mouth. I didn't see much of it, my friend. I'm sorry to say that in that way. And you may want to push back on it. And we do take questions for the preachers periodically at Stag. And that may be something you push back on. But that's all I can see in front of my eyes. And there will come a day, a judgment day, when we will stand before Jesus. And we will account for our lives, for myself or him. So let me draw it in by asking a pretty straightforward question. Hold on to your Bible there, will you? Who dares speak like this? Who dares talk like this? What on earth is going on here? Who is this bigot speaking like this in a pluralistic world where everybody has the right to their opinion, which translated means, don't you dare give me yours if it says that Jesus is Lord. Who dares speak like this? Well, have a look at 27 to 29, just up the page. This is who dares speak like this. This is the first time in Mark's account, and I've got a copy of Mark's Gospel, Good News of the Life of Jesus here, and a little book that you can read alongside it. They'll be at the back when you leave if you want to read the whole account of Mark and a synopsis of this message from this evening. Here's the two things I want to close with. Here's the first thing that gives him the right to say it. Verse 27 at the top of the page there, 10:12. Jesus and his disciples were on the way to went to the villages at Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he said to them, who do people say that I am? It was the big question on everyone's lips. He was incredible. But nobody knew what to do with him. He was uneducated. He was a brilliant teacher. He was doing ridiculous miracles. Who is it? And he challenges the disciples. What do they say? They say, some say John the Baptist, a guy who's just died, who was a religious leader. Others say Elijah, a prophet from hundreds of years ago, a big man in the culture. Still others, one of the other prophets. What about you? Who do you say I am? They say, you are the Messiah. This nation has been waiting for God to show up in this land for hundreds of years. And they say, you are God's man who's come into the world, aren't you? It's the first indicator in Mark's account that the penny's dropping. Do you know who said those words to you in 34 to 38? God become a man. If anyone's got the right to tell you and me to give up myself and follow him, who is it? Him. That's it. Red or blue? That's his claim. And just one more thing. Look at 31. What earned him the right? All right, so you're God, so you've come into the world. Great. You must be amazing. Why are you laying all this on me? What have you done to earn this? Why do you dare to put me, to get myself out and you in? And there it is, look. 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders. These are the rulers of Israel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. We go the way of the cross because he went to a cross and he died because of my pathetic self. And I'm racked by it and ruined by it and shriveled by it. And the older I get, I want to cling on to it and I want to be the center. And I don't know what to do with it. And Jesus says, man, give it up. Give it up, you mug. To me, not to you. You can call me a mug. Give it up. Give it up. I died on a cross for you, son. You want to live? Put me at the center because my punishment was for yourself. And I didn't need to take it. You deserve punishment. And I love you so much that I, the perfect just one, took it. What a story. Well, Wendy, verse 34. He called the crowd to him with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. And Wendy said, oh, come on, get real. This is the real world. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. My flipping self, the shriveling, pathetic, groaning, mourning, big-shouldered, give me a hug, tell me I'm great. Full of self-centeredness. I can't keep that. That's going to judgment. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. To gain that which he cannot lose. Here we go. Eternal life. Starting now with a master who says, come on, let's get after that self, shall we, tomorrow? And let's look up and out at others. Shall we do it? He says. And you have to decide whether you will say, what were the colors again? Red. What was the other one? Blue. Was it? Red or blue? Jesus. Or self. Let me say a prayer for us and Robbie will draw us in. And pick up this account of Mark or this little booklet on the way out. It should be good reading. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have taken the place of myself. And that you can be at the center to give us life. Amen.